Well, many problems out there, but one thing's for sure, sin's to blame. As we were singing that song, this has nothing to do with the message, I suppose, but a verse was recalled to my mind of some of my struggles and my lost condition and my agony, and I'd come across this verse, and it's a great help to me, these verses. In Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 19, it says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Would you pray for me, Father?
Father, I do pray. Bless Stephen as he's up there. Help him to speak those things that you've shown him. Give us ears to hear. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to turn quite a bit. So if you'd like to follow, you can follow. If you would like to just listen along, I'm going to read right out of the King James Bible. So you can be assured of that. I have a bit of a throat sore, so my voice is weak, and I kind of used it a lot this week, so it's sore in that way too. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 5, there's a problem in the world, and it is sin. It says, "And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. In my fury, it upheld me. For God looked upon the children of men, and he seen that there was none that did good. There was none that did right. And so it was upon him that he should bring salvation." Psalm chapter 40. I hope you can follow me. My thoughts are often scattered, and there's many verses, and whether I've put them in an order that's understandable, we shall see. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. It's Jesus Christ, and he says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required." They were not enough, those sacrifices and those burnt offerings in the Old Testament, they were not enough to take away sin. There was a remembrance of those sins year after year. But then he says this in verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." And I believe that's Jesus Christ. And what a sacrifice to even make those words. And he said, I'll read the next verse, actually. Verse 8 says, "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart."
Amen.
He said he delighted to do the will of him. Mark chapter 14. Verse 35. This is Jesus Christ before he's come, and he's in that body, and he's come to do the will of God. And he said, and he went forward, and he's in the garden before he goes to the cross. He says, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." For he said, as he said in Psalm chapter 40, he said, "My delight is to do thy will." And we see here, right here, he's in an agony and he's desiring to do the will of God. In Luke 22, we'll see a little bit farther of that. The agony of God, Jesus Christ, to do the will of the Father. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 22, and he's speaking of the exact same time, the exact same prayer. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It was not a light thing for Jesus Christ to do what he did. It was not a light thing. Said he was in an agony to go about what he was about to perform. But he had a will to follow, and that was not even his own will, but the will of the Father that had sent him.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 52. Just reading a verse here. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10 says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And what is that salvation? It's just the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 53 of that same book, you're just looking over to the other side of the page or a little down. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" And when Paul quotes this, he said, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Mm-hmm. Look at this next, how it phrases this next part, in that it is present tense. He is despised and rejected of men.
Right.
He's not saying he was back then. He's saying right now, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, going on. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities.
Yes.
The chastisement of our peace was upon him.
Yes.
And with his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What we get from these verses as we're reading down here, this is a man that is not dying for himself. He's not dying for his iniquities. He's not dying for his own peace. He's not dying for his own iniquity or sins. He's having laid on him the sins and the iniquity and the peace of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Why? The transgression of my people. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Let's just pause there. God said he was going to make what part of Jesus Christ an offering for sin? Said, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul. That's God looking down and seeing the travail of that soul that's being made an offering for sin. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied.
Amen.
By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to look at what that offering for sin really meant. It's what the Bible said. Heard many men say different things, but I'm just going to believe exactly how it is written and what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm on the wrong page. Jesus Christ is speaking. He said, "Think not." This is what he doesn't want you to think. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill."
Amen.
So God is a God that's going to obey the law.
Amen.
a lawful God. And when he said his soul was made an offering for sin, he said his soul was made an offering for sin. And in the Bible, we have a law of the offering for sin.
Yeah, right.
Let's look at that. Mm-hmm. Leviticus chapter 16.
Yep.
Leviticus chapter 16, just going to read verse 15. This is speaking of the law of the sin offering. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So here is a goat that is a sin offering, and with that goat, he took the blood and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat inside the tabernacle. I'm going to keep reading on. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. So shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. She's just going on with what has to happen with this sin offering. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place in the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So he did all that. And it says, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place. So the point of that offering was to reconcile the holy place and the tabernacle. All right. Hebrews chapter 9. Just trying to make a doctrinal point.
Good.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. I need a drink. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, so not like that offering that was just performed, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
So this is Christ going in. Let me read that again so I get my place. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. This is Christ taking his own blood into the holy place. Verse 22 of that same chapter. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Mm-hmm.
So on earth, the blood of bulls and of goats, sprinkling that blood, they were sprinkled on the tabernacle and those instruments inside the tabernacle, which were just a pattern of the things in heaven. Verse 24, for Christ does not enter into the holy place, made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ, he's fulfilling this law, and he's taking his own blood and going up into heaven and sprinkling it before the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
That blood that he shed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin,
Amen.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Once more, this is Christ who's reconciling the world unto himself. He went into heaven to reconcile those things unto himself, such as it was done on earth, being that sin offering. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We read this earlier. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Once more, what was that sin offering? His soul. His soul was made an offering for sin. Let's just look over at Leviticus chapter 6. Verse 25, Jesus Christ had said before, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Came to fulfill it. Verse 25 of this chapter says, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. Verse 30 says, and that same thing, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. God said, it shall be burnt in the fire. Had I no other verse in the Bible that said that God's soul was sent to hell to burn in the fire, I believe the word of God. Jesus Christ, he died, and his soul was made an offering for sin. And that blood from that offering was brought before God. And it was brought before God to reconcile us unto himself.
Amen.
He said, any of that blood that was brought to reconcile with all in the holy place, it shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. I have a God that died and went to hell.
That's right.
Sins to blame. Yet we don't think our sin's all that bad. Think I haven't done all the more vile sins. I haven't done the worst of them, but God lays out quite a few definitions of sin. He said even the thought of foolishness is sin. In one place he said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Just ask a simple question. What are you doing that's not in faith?
Good.
Sin. Let's look at some more definitions of sin. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 4. Says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Transgressing the law. Sin. Sin before God.
Amen.
Chapter 5, that same book, verse 17. Yet another definition of sin. All unrighteousness is sin.
Yeah.
What are you doing that's not righteous? Are you perfect? No. See, God's soul was made an offering for sin, not just for the wicked and vile sinner, not just for the worst of the worst, but God laid out many definitions of sin.
Yes.
Yeah, amen.
He did not just say, I only want those awful fornicators and adulterers. No. God's soul was had to be made an offering for sin for just what we consider those light things. Those things that are not so bad.
Come on.
But no, they are just as bad before God.
Yeah.
His soul was still made an offering for sin. For sin, those things that we don't consider sin, but by golly, it says it right there in the Word of God.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
He considers it sin, and I think that we, or I hope that we would believe the Word of God. God laid that out for us, that we might have that. Why did he suffer it? For us. For us, that we might have his righteousness. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What I'm talking to you about, that sin offering that Jesus Christ was, that's Jesus Christ becoming our salvation.
Amen.
He is that salvation. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neither is there salvation in any other.
That's right.
Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I've sat years under that condemnation. Years. The Word of God is a heavy thing to me. I've lived in an agony over the words of God. I believed in that condemnation.
Amen.
But I believe in that salvation.
Yep. Yes. Amen.
Acts chapter 17. Never good at sword drills. We'll probably all get there first. Verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. There was a time these people were ignorant of these things. They did not know them. And God winked at it. He did not hold them accountable for the things that they did not know. But now,
mm-hmm.
commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
That's it.
Now he does.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's will. He's commanded it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. So why is God long-suffering? Why has he waited? He's waiting because he's not willing for you to perish.
Right.
He's waiting for a day in the which you will repent.
That's right, God.
He's waiting for a day that you will change your mind about him, about who knows what. I don't know what you got to change your mind about. Mm-hmm. Certainly, he wants you to change your mind about the Word of God. He wants you to agree with him.
Yep, absolutely.
I found myself many times in the struggle looking for salvation and knowing of the truth of the Word of God and that there was a just damnation coming for me. Just. Mm-hmm. I had the benefit of having committed all of those horrible sins. Mm-hmm. So it was very easy for me to see myself as a sinner.
Yeah.
You're just as much of a sinner without those horrible sins.
Mm-hmm.
You're in just as much danger.
That's right.
But as I was in my agony in those days, I would come to God and I would beg him for salvation, and I would come away without faith. And I would say, why, God, am I not yet saved? The light thing at first. Months go by. It's a light thing. Say, God, I'm just not getting it. And there's these other men that are saying, just get saved, just get saved, just get saved. But I'm crying out to you, and I'm begging you, and those things in the Word of God that say should show up in a believer's heart, and that should be going on in a believer, they're not going on inside of me. I have not faith, God. And I was not willing to rest my soul in such a condition on the words of men.
Man.
And so I would be in an agony because I just don't get it. Why am I not getting saved? And I would begin to get bitter at God because he would not save me. And I thought, this isn't right. I'm coming to him like he said, and he's willing to save, and he's willing to do all of these things. And so I would not try as hard. Fine, you don't want to talk to me, I won't talk to you. And I was a brat before God. God wouldn't talk to me, he wouldn't forgive me. I won't bother with him. A just God throws such a person into hell.
Yeah.
Why are you not willing rather, to stay in agony for years? Why are you not willing, rather, to obey God, that he did not come at the first call, though he did not come at the second call, though he did not come at 17 years of calling?
Yes.
Have you not sinned? Have you not done wrong? Is it not just that you should be in hell?
Amen.
What if your life is bad for 10 years? What is that in the scope of eternity?
That's right.
What is it? It is nothing. Though God leave you for 15, 20, 30 years, though I had lived up to the year of 65 years old and been lost, struggling before God, still not able to get assurance, still not able to find faith, it would have been right still to be just as much begging God for salvation right in that moment, because that is what God's called you to.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
There's a song by Brother Lester Roloff that says, I would not be denied. Why would he not? Why would he not? Because God said that he was long-suffering to usward. Why was he? He was long-suffering to usward because he wanted us to repent. God does know what your thoughts are. He does know the thoughts inside of you that you harbor up against him, and you do not know where the problem lies.
Uh-huh.
And so when you think that you know where the problem lies, you pray to God, confessing this or that, and you expect God to pour out salvation. But that's not the issue. That's not the issue. And so then, in rebellion against God, you're angry with him. Because you're still not saved. No. You must carry on. You must carry on. Belief and believing the words of God is to believe that it's his will to save you. He said as much. To not believe that is to not believe the word of God. That's simple. That's simple. And yet I do know the turmoil of the mind. The agony of trying to reconcile these things. Coming before God so many times in an agony because I cannot get this thing straight. I cannot get this thing straight. I beg God for salvation. Yet I do not find it. Why? Why? And over the years, sin begins to harden your mind against these things. I guess it's just not God's will. I guess it's just not his will. Except that he said it was. It doesn't matter if 5 years have gone by. It's still written there in the Bible that it's his will.
Amen.
My heart is very heavy for those who have been in the struggle for long and for those who will not enter. They will not labor to enter into that rest.
Right.
And truly, that is heavy. You will live in this life for the years that God does give in pleasures or not. And then there will come a judgment. And then there will come a judgment. May God have mercy on us. But he is long-suffering. I know I've gone short, and I think I'm going to look over at Lamentations chapter 3 one more time. At those verses that, in my agony in the search for God, though he was not far from me. We'll just read the whole chapter, actually. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1.
Lamentations?
You're right. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in a dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, and I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. And have not I before God spoken these things to him? He hath made my ways dark that I might not see it. And when I cry and shout, my prayer is as nothing. And I cannot find him. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. I'm just telling you, it don't matter how much money you're making. It don't matter how good things are in life. When God does bring travail upon you, it don't matter.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing matters. I forget prosperity, he said. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And after all this he has spoke in his agony, these things upon him, God turning his back on him. His prayer, God's made him to be full of bitterness. After all this, righteousness. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's two part. Said, the Lord is good. Let's read it perfectly. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. And I heard different things in my lost mind and what people would say. What are you doing? Just waiting for God? And sometimes I might say, yes. And other times I might say, well, no, I'm desperate. There's a difference between waiting and waiting and seeking.
Yeah. That's right.
There are some that are waiting. They come to services and they sit down. Well, God saved me today. Turns out he didn't.
Uh-huh.
Off home. They come to the next service and sit down. Will he save me today? Turns out he didn't. Time to go home.
Uh-huh.
That's not what waiting is.
Come on, Christ.
That's not what waiting is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him.
Great. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. A couple days before I got saved, a man preached that from the pulpit. He just read that verse. It was a balm to my soul. Pastor Amy.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Stephen. You delivered.